Well, something I learned about giving long ago. I was a church member, and we were having special meetings that week, and there was a an evangelist, and then there was a vocalist. And in the pew pockets, there were envelopes. One was marked evangelist, and then behind that one was one marked vocalist. And so I was just a young Christian at the time, and I took the evangelist card out, and I opened that envelope up, and I put a 20 in there. I mean, I was like, that was a lot of money, $20. Put that in there, licked it, and the Holy Spirit said, what about the vocalist? I said, what about the vocalist? He said, he's living by faith too. I said, I know, I just gave the evangelist $20. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, well, the vocalist could use something too. So I had one more 20, and I put that in there. And I licked it and said, okay, Lord, and I gave all I had that day. And before that day was over, as I was walking out of church, a man came up to me and gave me $50. I said, what's this? He goes, I owe you $50. I said, you don't owe me $50. He said, yeah, I owe you $50. I said, all right, I forgot. But you see how God took care of that? You know, you do something by faith, and God always rewards you and blesses you for it. 1 John chapter 2, please, this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your love and mercy and grace, your goodness and kindness and generosity. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your presence, for your power. Lord, we could spend all day thanking you for a million things and still not touch the hem of the garment for what we should be thankful for. But Lord, I just ask this morning as we have this service that now you'd hush every heart. I pray you'd perk up every ear. I pray you'd make every mind attentive. I pray every life would be open to you, and that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of your people to receive this word. And I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We certainly thank you, and we ask for you to help us by changing us, charging us, convicting us, and comforting us. Challenge us today, my Lord, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John, whoa. Hello? We good? No, we're too loud. Something's way loud here. By the way, we've had this sound system for a while. We have a guy coming in a couple weeks, redo the whole thing. Hello? We good? Okay. Well, I don't know. That still sounds a little echoey. How does it sound out there? Echoey. Less echo. Oh, okay, good. I wish my financial gain was up a little. All right, 1 John chapter 2. John has been called the apostle of love. The book of 1 John is a treatise on love. He speaks of God's love for us and then our love for God. He speaks of our love for fellow believers and our love for this world and its things. We've been studying in 1 John in adult Sunday school this morning, and I want to elaborate on chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 this morning. As Christians, we spend our lives in this world, and sometimes it is difficult to separate the physical from the spiritual, the temporal from the eternal, and the worldly from the godly. And yet, as Christians, we are called upon by God to live a separated and distinct Christian life among those who are still unsaved and form the vast majority of earth's citizenship. We are naturally drawn toward the world. And if we're not careful, we can find our hearts and minds captured by the world in such a way that it prevents us from being and doing all that God desires. And so the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write these words of warning, especially to us in these last days. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 4, verse 23. He said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Therefore, John warns us not to allow three things to capture our hearts, our minds, or our attention. Number one, in verse 15, we are not to love the world's system. Do not love the world's love system. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." When John is speaking about the world here, he's not speaking about the world of man and women or mankind, but the world system that is headed by Satan that leaves God out of its organized activities. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read about the god of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, the Bible says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Speaking to the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus said in John 8:23, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." In John 15:19, the Bible says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And so the teaching is this. Number one, the world is run by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Number two, the world system has a god. That is also Satan. Number three, everything in this world system is organized against God and hates the Lord Jesus because he's not of this world. Number four, we were at one time part of this world system. Jesus has chosen us and taken us out of the world system and made us part of his kingdom. And next, because of this, that now, like Christ, we are no longer part of this system. The world, therefore, hates us just like it hated him. Therefore, we are told by God to love not the world. Don't love the system that hates your God and hates you. The word for love used here, love not the world, is of course the word agape. And this is the love that's reserved for God and people alone. This is a self-sacrificial, unselfish, and ready-to-serve love. Now, if you look the word love up into English, you'll find that it means an intense feeling of devotion, of deep affection, sort of like the love of country. It means a great interest and pleasure in something, sort of like I love football. It also means a person or thing that one loves. But don't forget, we just heard what love is. Love is an affection, an interest, and a pleasure. You see? So God tells us there's a different love. His love and the world's love. But do not love the things that are in the world either. Because the world wants to use those things to draw your love away from God and to itself. And this world is full of things. I mean, there's things everywhere. And they call, don't they? They're like a siren call. The world's love is of its own and of its own things. Agape love is for God and people. Did you ever hear the phrase about selling your soul to the devil? Well, you can't sell your soul to the devil if you're a born-again Christian, because it's not yours to sell. It's his. He purchased it with his own blood. However, dear Christian, you can sell your Christian life to the devil for the things of this world. You see the difference? God gave you eternal life. That is safe and secure, paid for by the blood of Christ. He also gave you new life on planet Earth. And it's your decision of what you do with the new life that Jesus gave you. And some Christians are selling their Christian life for the things of this world. Our love is to be for God first, and our love for people is to be a godly love, a love that comes from God. We are not to waste our love on the world system or the things which the world system produces. We're to love God. We're to love the brethren, and we are to love those who are part of the world system. Now, the Father loves the world of mankind, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He agape'd the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the self-sacrificial love that God had for humankind, for human beings. But he didn't do it for the world system of mankind. See the difference? So when a Christian loves the world system and its produce, he or she is not manifesting the love of the Father, but the love of the world. Do you follow me so far? What does the world love? Its own system. What does the world love? Its own things. What are we supposed to love? We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to love sinners. But when we find ourselves loving this world and the things of this world, we're operating on the world's love system and not on God's love system. You following me? God is not part of the love system of the world. Now, the world has a love of itself. And Jesus said, if you're part of the world, that it will love you, and if you're not part of the world, it'll hate you. But we're no longer of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world any longer. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 17 as he prayed to the Father. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you understand, dear born-again person? You're not of the world anymore. You're part of God's kingdom. You're part of God's family. He took you out of the world and made you part of his kingdom. When you were in the world, you loved the world. But he's taken you out of the world. Now we should love him. When you were in the world, you loved the world's things. But he's taken you out of the world. Now we should love his things. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things, but we don't love them. And so, the more worldly you are, the more the world will tolerate you. But the world, listen now, will never love you. Why? Because you're not of the world. And the world knows you're not of the world. So you can compromise and you can be worldly in your Christian life, and the world will tolerate you a little more. But don't deceive yourself to think the world will ever love you. He said they hated me before they hated you. Right. And the servant is not greater than the master. So he tells us not to love the world's love system. Number two, we shouldn't love the world's operating system. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, right there. For all that is in the world, and this is all that's in the world. This is all that's in the world, and it's all that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world has an operating system. We might call it the world's modus operandi. That's from the Latin. It's a criminal investigation term for way of operating. The world has its own way of operating. And it operates independently from and without God. The world's operating system, it says right here, is not of the Father, but of the devil. It's of the world. And it's carried out by unsaved mankind. The world's operating system is described in this verse. Number one, lust of the flesh. You know what the word lust means? It means a desire or a longing. The longings of the world and the desires of the world are all about the flesh. Right here. You're looking at the flesh. Think about it. Everything in this world has to do with the body and its appetites. Both legitimate and illegitimate appetites. Everything in this world. Food, clothing, shelter, medicine, entertainment, recreation, everything is for the what? For the body, for the flesh. To keep our flesh entertained, to keep our flesh healthy, to keep our flesh happy. Every industry is involved in satisfying the desires and needs of the flesh. All the sinful pleasures are the result of the longing of the flesh for some experience or feeling or thing. That's how the world operates. All it's concerned about is the flesh and its desires. Number two, the operating system of the world is the lust of the eyes. That's the longing of the eyes. It seems there is always something that catches the eye that we want to acquire. Am I right? When will there ever be enough stuff? Never. There'll never be enough stuff. We easily grow weary with that which we look upon and desire something new or something more or something different. There's always something nicer or prettier or shinier or more modern. Things break down and wear out and get shabby looking and we need to be replacing them or repairing them. And then there is this. I see it. I want it. I don't need it, but I want it. Because I've seen it, and now that I've seen it, I must have it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're guilty, and so am I. You know, Achan had a problem with this. In Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them. I can see why he would covet them. Amen? What would you do with all them shekels of gold and shekels of silver and a 50 weight of gold? Who cares about the Babylonian garment? But in his day, this was heavy stuff. And he said, I saw it and I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Why is it wrong for him to covet these and take them? Because God said not to. But he took it anyway. And where did he put it? He buried it in the ground under his tent. So why have it? It's like those guys that just, they just stole paintings from the Louvre. What are they going to do with them? Hang them in their house? I mean, really, they got caught, by the way. I just read they got caught. Right? Didn't they get caught? Somebody corroborate, whatever it is. Okay. So anyway, they got caught. You know, it's like someone that steals artifacts, but they can't display them. They have to keep them in secret. It's like hunters who poach a big buck, but they got to keep it a secret. You hear about the guy that posted a big buck, and he posted it on Facebook. And he got busted. I mean, that's kind of dumb, don't you think? But you see, there's just that I got to have it attitude. And then there's another dimension of the lust of the eyes as part of the world's operating system, and that is that the world lives by sight. But the child of God is to live by faith. The world and its worldlings can only go by what they see and value what they see. The child of God can see by faith and value that which is unseen, spiritual things. Look at you. You're here in church today. Why? Because you value unseen things. Because you value spiritual things. I mean, you could be out doing 1,000 different things, and before you were saved, you would be out doing 1,000 different things because you were part of the world system and you operated apart from God and without God. And if you did go to church, it was only to make yourself feel religious. But that's not why you're here today. And that's not why you're here tonight and why you're here Wednesday and why you do it every week. Because you live by faith. You see and value the things that you can't see with the eye. Worldlings live for what is seen while the children of God live for what is unseen. And then the third part of the world's operating system is the pride of life. If you look that word pride up, you'll find that it comes from a word, eladzonia. It means braggadocio. Bragging rights. I read a bumper sticker once that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You win what? What do you win? You're still dead, right? So then what? So you died with the most things. Then what? And I'm going to say this. I guess still the richest man in the world is Elon Musk. Now, I'm glad he donated $200 million to the president's coffers to get elected. But that ain't going to get him to heaven. And if Elon Musk dies today without Jesus Christ as his Savior, he dies with the most toys and the most money. But then he has nothing. Absolutely nothing. He's going to go from the richest man in the world to the poorest, to absolutely nothing. He will stand before God empty-handed. With nothing but his own righteousness. And the Bible says all our righteousness are filthy rags. His riches on earth will turn to rags in his hands when he stands before God. What a shocker that's going to be, right? This world operates on pride. And this pride is speaking about self-confidence, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency that leaves God out. I guess its greatest expression is in the idea of self-existence, the idea that man somehow exists without and apart from God. That's what the world believes. The world system says we didn't come from God. We don't need God. The essence of science, falsely so called, that's mentioned in 1 Timothy 6:20, finds all of its explanations without God. How did we get here? Evolution. Really? Evolution. How come there are no missing links? How come there's nobody in between? Shouldn't there be somebody in between? I mean, if we evolved from something, shouldn't there be something less than us that's almost us? And if we're evolving into something more, shouldn't there be something like us but more than us somewhere along the way? So it's, you know, and then there's the Big Bang. That all, where all the world was created by bang! There it is. Then there's UFO seeding, of course. You know, the UFOs, they seeded the planet. little human beings and bushes. How many of you heard about that comet coming toward Earth? One guy says, it's a group of alien spacecraft. I mean, it's a scientist. This is a brainiac guy and a commentator on television. And because it's a little different than we've ever seen anything else, and the way the traveling and the way it has a tail and all this stuff, and then we got a really close-up of it, and it looks like a bunch of little things, and it's sort of like Independence Day. It's a great big mother ship, and it's going to have all these other little ships with us, and they're coming to Earth. Why? Because they don't believe in God. Maybe they're coming back to harvest what they seeded. I don't know. We have cryogenics, cloning, and AI. God created man in his own image, and now man is trying to manufacture life in his own image. And I say manufacture because man cannot create anything. Everything that mankind has, so-called created, is only manufacturing something from something. Only God can create something from nothing. Man can rearrange, but he cannot create. The world's operating system says, we don't need God. This is the world's operating system, and God commands us not to allow it to steal our love and waste our affections. And so we're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to love the operating system of the world. And then number three, in verse 17, we shouldn't love the world's time system. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God makes it very clear that the world is going to pass away. It says here, passeth away. That comes from the Greek word parago. It means go away. You know what God's saying? He's saying one of these days the world is just going to go away. One of these days the world is going to pass into nothingness. It's going to cease to be. This building, the chairs you're sitting on, everything we're used to, everything we know is someday going to be gone, not in existence. Right. That's how important it is. World system of time is irrelevant to God. He's above and beyond all time with its limitations and its restraints. The only time that matters is the time that God has ordained for mankind. But man wants to live independently of God's timetable. God created time, and time is completely at his discretion and good pleasure. It exists only as long as it suits him. Mankind's entire existence is but a nanosecond to God. The world's time system requires time to extend eternally backwards and eternally forward. That's why everything's in billions of years terms, because it has to keep going back and back and back. How many billions? Oh, hundreds of billions. How about trillions? Oh, yeah, trillions, quadrillions. And how far into the future will time be? Oh, it's forever. It'll be for quadrillions of years. So man must concoct billions of years in an attempt to explain his existence. Man believes that this planet and human beings will extend out for eternity. Therefore, man must save the planet. And we must reverse global warming. And we must extend life expectancy because, wow, we got to keep this old planet going. Guess what? We're not keeping this old planet going. We believe that we can create a utopian society where all is right and well, here it is, and fair. Where there is no strife and there is no war. God says that the world will pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. verse 10. This world's going to pass away, folks. Here's what the Bible says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Dissolved. That means one of these days, the whole earth, the whole solar system, the whole galaxy is just going to go, and it won't exist. And your bank account won't exist. And your investments won't exist. And the things you invested in won't exist. Look up at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The reason mankind cannot and will not destroy earth by anything he does or does not do is because God has reserved this planet for his own judgment. We cannot destroy planet Earth. We can make it trashy and dirty and mucky and yucky, but we can't destroy it. Why? Because God said, I'm saving that for myself. We're not big enough. All of us combined aren't big enough. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here God says in verse 17 that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God so that you can abide forever? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the will of God? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the will of God? That you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, dear Christian, the heaven and the earth will pass away, but you will not. They are temporal. You are eternal. So when the world passes away, what then of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? You see, the physical and material things of the earth cannot bring lasting satisfaction. That's why there's so much, and that's why it's changing all the time. The physical and material things of the earth are only temporary. They are to be received with thanksgiving and enjoyed as part of the gracious goodness of the Lord, but never to be loved or placed before him and his things and his kingdom. Everything that the world system offers and its worldlings chase after will all one day go up in smoke and be no more. Then what? They'll have to meet God with no one and nothing between him and his wrathful judgment. You and I, however, as Christians, have an advocate. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, listen now, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, somebody paid for my sins. So that when this old planet goes up in smoke, I'll abide forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. He provided a Savior for you. So that when all the stuff you're holding on to and all the stuff you're depending on and all the stuff you're living for is gone, you'll still have him. If you'll trust him as your Savior. First 1 John chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope in you that one day you'll see Jesus Christ face to face and you'll be like him? Because you've trusted him as your Savior? It's far too easy to fall in love with the world and its things, even for Christians. It's far too easy to get our eyes off of Jesus and on the world. But when we look at our hope, that will enable us to put first things first. Let's have the right priorities and give Jesus the preeminence in all things. Let's look at the things which are not seen. And may our lives say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But if you're here today and you're not saved, or you're watching or listening, what will you do when it's all over and it's all gone? Everything you lived for and everything you counted on, gone. And you stand alone before an angry God because of your sin and unbelief. You see, you need an advocate. You need one who paid a satisfactory payment for the forgiveness of your sins. You need someone to save your soul from the just punishment you deserve. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Christians, this morning, what have you allowed to steal some of your love? Have you allowed the things that are seen to keep you from seeing the things which are not seen? 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Are your affections and desires so tangled up with the things of the earth that you've lost sight of the things of heaven? Is Jesus in second place? Will you meet your Savior empty-handed? Perhaps you're here today and you're not saved. There's someone who loves you more than anyone else. Someone who gave his life for you. Someone who wants you to be saved, and he wants to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life, and his name is Jesus Christ. But there's also someone who wants to keep you lost and on your way to hell, and his name is Satan. The Bible speaks, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Don't let Satan keep you in the dark any longer. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to be saved. You say, "Preacher, I'm too enamored with the world. But I realize this morning I need to be saved. Because if I don't get saved, I'll die and go to hell. But I want to trust Jesus right here in my seat, right where I'm seated. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior." Would you lift your hand up? Let me see it. And you and I will pray together. Anybody like that here today? You just say, "Preacher, yes, I know I need to get saved. I know I need to call upon the name of the Lord. And I want to do it right here in my heart and mind in this seat." Anybody like that here? Slip your hand up real quick. And you and I will pray together. And you can ask Jesus to be your Savior. Not just the Savior, but your Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Father, sometimes we don't see the world's system. We don't see the world's love. We don't see the things of the world. And we think time's going to go on forever. But one of these days, Jesus will come. And the day of the Lord will come. And we'll meet Jesus face to face. What kind of a Christian life will we have to present to him? And Heavenly Father, if there's anyone in this room that's not saved, They're going to meet Jesus not as their Savior, but as their judge. Oh God, may they trust Him before it's eternally too late. Help them to see their great need of the salvation of their eternal soul. And help us as Christians to see that this world is not to have our heart, but Jesus is. Our lives are to be lived for Him. Help us to do that, to put Him first, and we'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 589. It says 9. What's that say? 586. All right, this is the invitation this morning. Instead of singing, maybe some Christians need to come and say, Lord, I've allowed other things in this world to take parts of my heart, to take parts of my affection, to take up things in my heart, and I want to talk to you about it right now. Maybe there's Christians in this room that need to come and say, Lord, I've been living for myself. I've been living for the world. I want to live for Jesus. Maybe there's Christians this morning that just need to come and say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And maybe there's someone in this room just needs to get saved. If you need to get saved, take your courage in both hands and meet me at the front. We'd like to talk to you. All right, need to come and pray, Christian? Come and do it. Need to get saved? This is the time. Tomorrow could be too late as we sing On the First.